Might want to retake the class. Were you talking to me? I thought I was catching on to that. Well, good morning. Many of you joined us last weekend. We had a great weekend last weekend. We had introduced two new staff members. You see in the bulletin today, the staff member bios are in there again to let you know about our new elementary coordinator and our new student minister. We have Christina Talley, who was leading worship last week with us and helping to lead worship. She's going to be joining our staff starting March 1st. And so we're looking forward to that, being fully staffed starting March 1st. That's exciting to me. We had a great church picnic last weekend. Several of you were able to join us there. It's always kind of fun when we do those meals, and even when we get off campus a little bit like that. And those who are typically come to the 9:30 service, and those who typically come to the 11 o'clock service can mix and mingle a little bit more that they don't always have time to do. So that was kind of fun. Looking forward to what God has in store for us with the new staff members. So get to know them, their pictures, so that when you see them in person, you can welcome them and be super, super nice to them. So, all right. There's a man who returned to his home country after being away for, quite a while, but he found out that he was dead. He was at least according to the legal records. His name was Constantine Reliu. He was 63 years old. He returned to his home country of Romania after being in the country of Turkey for 20 years, quite a while. So he found out that the Romanian government, at his wife's urging, had declared him deceased. So the Associated Press, they were unable to corroborate any details with his wife, but they did interview Reliu on the phone and talk to him at his residence in Barlad. And he said, "I'm a living ghost. I'm officially dead, although I'm alive. I have no income because I'm dead. I can't do anything." He doesn't have the papers for it. Reliu explained that in the early 90s, he left to go to find work in Turkey. But on returning a little while later, he discovered that his wife had been unfaithful. He decided to leave and go back to Turkey for good. He thought he'd be there for good. But then in December of 2017, he was detained by Turkish officials because his papers were outdated, his residency papers. And so he was deported back to Romania in the next month, January 2018. And that's when he discovered that his country thought that he was dead, thanks to his wife. But border agents, they subjected Reliu 6 hours of drilling him on questions about his hometown, the topography of his hometown. They were measuring the contours of his face, trying to compare it to his old passport photos. They finally released him after this, 6 hours of investigation. They were satisfied. They believed him. They believed him that he was alive and that he was Constantine Reliu. But the government officials back in his hometown, they weren't as accommodating. They said his delay was a clerical error, and they denied his request to overturn his death certificate on the basis of it being too late. Any government officials in here? No, I'm just kidding. No, we won't do that. No, he was alive. But he was being treated by the government as though he were dead. They didn't want to have to do the paperwork. He was alive, but the government refused to see him as such. I mean, I can't even imagine all the difficulties that he must have had later. If he was trying to work or gain income or housing or anything. I mean, all because of government bureaucracy and red tape and his wife, perhaps, but I mean, he knew himself that he was alive. He knew that for sure. He was 100% sure of that one. But he was being told that little fact didn't really matter. We'll come back to that. This month, we're going through the book of Colossians. Today, we are in chapter 2. So let's go ahead and start reading in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Again, here we have this reminder. I mean, we talked about it in chapter 1 for sure, but we have this reminder that this is a personal letter from a real person to a group of other real people. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the church, the Christ followers at Colossae, and this church, they received this letter. They've heard of Paul. They had great respect for him, but they hadn't met him yet. His hope for them was that they would gain the wisdom and the knowledge that God has revealed for them through Jesus Christ. as you read that, it says in verse 2, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Jesus is like this amazing key that unlocks understanding. He unlocks the Old Testament. He unlocks the law, the sacrificial system, God's character, God's love, things that we can understand and we can see more clearly because of Jesus. Things that had before had been revealed and shown to us, but they had been incomplete until Christ came. And until what Christ did for us. We didn't quite understand all of that stuff completely until Christ came. There's a children's Bible that we mention sometimes. We read from it on Christmas Eve, in the Christmas Eve service. I love it. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. You've seen me try to read a story from it before and got super choked up. A story from the Old Testament that does not choke me up at all when I read it in Scripture, but some of the things that it brings out in the Storybook Bible, it's a children's book, but man, it's really good. It's written by a lady named Sally Lloyd-Jones. And in her introduction to the big story of the Bible, she writes this. She said, "There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them." She says, "It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there is a baby. And every story in the Bible whispers his name. He's like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together. And suddenly you can see a beautiful picture." Jesus is the missing piece that helps the mystery of God make sense to us. I mean, even if we can't still wrap our mind around everything and every detail at times, Jesus helps unlock the meaning and some of the mystery for us. And Paul wants the church at the Colossians, he wants them to have this wisdom through Jesus Christ. And he says he was contending hard for them to have this wisdom. So why is he contending? Why is he talking about this wisdom that they need? Well, he goes on in verse 4. He says, "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." He's praying for them for this wisdom. He's fighting for them to have this wisdom because they're smooth-talking people out there who say things that might sound wise, and they sound smart, they sound good, they might sound religious, but they will lead you down the wrong path. And so Paul's glad to hear that they're disciplined and that they're strong in their faith. And he also knows, though, that there's going to be wolves among them, and that there already are some, it seems, that are going to try to get them to believe in some false teachings. And so Paul continues, verse 6 through 8. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." He says, you're disciplined and firm, so stick with that. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. Stick with that. what you were taught was right. The gospel that you accepted, it was right. So don't stray from that. Christ is your foundation. Build on that. And he said, in doing that, you should be grateful for all that God has done. You'll be overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness. He says, don't let others steer you away. Don't let others misguide you and steer you away from Christ. Don't let them confuse you with human traditions or other teachings that just aren't right. Now, it's pretty clear that Paul is worried here about some false teaching that has come into the church or is threatening the church that's trying to influence them. We aren't exactly sure what the details are of the false teaching. We get some clues here. We get a few more later on. Right now, he says that, you know, it's hollow and deceptive philosophies that depend on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces. I mean, hollow and deceptive, it's empty, it's misleading and deceiving, it lies. And when it talks about human tradition, obviously there's traditions that are fine and good and all of that within their right thing, but clearly there's some traditions that are trying to lead them astray, traditions that aren't good, that are being fed into the church there. And when it talks about elemental spiritual forces and you kind of this world, and you think, well, what in the world is that? Well, there's not complete agreement on exactly what this means. The phrase elemental spiritual forces in the NIV that I grew up reading, it used to be translated as the basic principles of this world. Well, the basic principles of this world, that's very different than this, you know, elemental spiritual forces. A lot of other translations and things start using the phrase elemental spiritual forces or elemental spirits one of them even says of this universe rather than just of this world. But it seems like some of what the false teaching is perhaps pointing to spirits of nature, ancient spirits that directed the seasons, some things that were in some ancient traditions and things like that, lesser spirits that were behind natural physical things that we see that got into a lot of animistic religions and beliefs and things, and perhaps it's being meshed together with Christianity, and oh, you have to appease these spiritual forces. And but the big idea here, we don't know exactly what it means. We don't know exactly what it's pointing to. But the big idea here is these false teachings, they were pointing to things from this world rather than Christ. They were trying to lead them away, they're pointing to something other than Christ. And Paul says he's not having it. So he goes on, verse 9 through 15, he says, "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." I mean, he's pointing back to Christ again. If you remember in chapter 1, how the lofty language used to describe who Jesus was, the creator, everything was created by and for and through and in him. And I mean, he's pointing back to Christ again here. And he's reminding us, remember, that we know about Jesus Christ. He's the fullness of God is in him. And if we're in Christ, then we've been brought into this. These other things that people are trying to get you to worship to, or pray to or appease, these elemental spiritual forces or whatever Christ has shown that he is over all things. So if there are other spirits out there and all of that, no, Christ is over all of that. You don't have to appease them. You have to focus on Christ, and you are in Christ. So don't start trying to appease those spiritual forces of nature. Don't worry about that stuff. Focus on Christ. Now, there's a strong likelihood that some of the false teaching had a Jewish background to it. Some perhaps came from some twisted Jewish thoughts. Some of the way Paul talks about it could point to that. Some of the language he uses, the fact here that he's pointing to circumcision could point to that. I mean, circumcision, if you're not familiar, that from the Old Testament, the Israelites, their law from God, it was the way that the men showed their allegiance and their commitment to God, that they were part of this people. And so it came to be that on the eighth day they were circumcised. But when it first came about, it was adult men that were circumcised. And a few times in Israel's history, that was the case. But they and every male in their household were circumcised. It was part of the Old Testament law. It was important from the days of Abraham, even though there were periods of time where it seems like that practice was neglected. But that was Old Testament. That was part of the Israelite identity. That was part of being part of the Jewish people. But then we see in the old and other books in the New Testament, where Paul is writing to other churches, the churches in Galatia and some others. It was clear that sometimes false teachers who were getting into those churches, and they were placing tons of importance on physical circumcision still, saying that even non-Jewish people who are becoming Christ followers, were never part of the Jewish faith at all, the Israelite people, but are Christ followers now, they're putting a lot of importance on that Old Testament regulation of circumcision. So there may have been some of that teaching here, but there's parts of this false teaching that just didn't seem at all like what Paul was dealing with and confronting in some of the other New Testament letters that he wrote. But Paul says here, as he's addressing this idea of circumcision, which may sound super strange to you if you haven't dived into that or aren't familiar with that idea, but Paul says that used to be the mark of God followers, of the Jewish people, but you in the Colossian church, you have the mark of Christ followers. You, not all of you have a circumcision that was done with a knife and hopefully a steady hand. Like, maybe you don't have that, but you have a spiritual circumcision that was performed by God. Instead of cutting off a small piece of flesh, God took care of all of the flesh. And that word for flesh and the word for the understanding of sinful nature or human nature, that is often interchangeable. And so he says, no, instead of cutting off a small piece of flesh, God has performed circumcision on you. He took care of all your flesh. When you were baptized, God got rid of your sinful nature. You aren't ruled by it anymore. You aren't a slave to it anymore. You died to that. You died to that way of life. I mean, that's what you died to in baptism, as you're being buried with Christ. And God does the work of in baptism. It's not you. It's not a knife. It's that's God doing the work in you. And so you died to self. You died to the flesh. You died to sinful nature. And then you were raised to life again in Christ. You were resurrected. You're new. You're clean. The sin that you were charged with and guilty of, well, you've been forgiven of that. The debt that you paid, the legal debt that you paid, it's gone. The slate is clean. The charge has been dismissed. You are no longer condemned. And it says Jesus took care of that at the cross. Jesus took care of all of that at the cross. And when he did that, he put all the powers and authorities of this world on notice. And they knew that their place was beneath Jesus Christ, that he was the supreme one who had conquered, the one who created, the one that they have zero power over. And yet false teachers were coming in and trying to tell the Colossians that this base message that made it seem like perhaps Jesus isn't enough. That you have to follow a bunch of rules. You have to follow a bunch of traditions. You have to appease the spirits of this world. You have to try to achieve a spiritual high and see these visions. You have to follow special diets or celebrate special festivals. You need to deny yourself some common foods, and you can't enjoy some of God's creation. There were likely some strict prohibitions. There were likely fastings that were required. And perhaps some of these things that were required by these false teachers, and they showed self-control, they showed restraint, they gave an appearance of discipline and perhaps an appearance of holiness, an appearance that looked incredibly religious, perhaps. And perhaps as people were fasting or not partaking in certain foods or types of foods or whatever, maybe it was showing up in their face, and you could tell, oh, those are religious people because they're denying themselves meat or whatever it was that was part of this tradition and this false teaching. So perhaps there were all these things, but apparently whatever it was way off base. And Paul continues to address it in verse 16. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. And since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. I mean, there's a lot in there, but the question is, what are you trying to earn by following all these things? I mean, this stuff that they're calling you to, it looks like humility, but it's really just pride in different packaging. Fasting is great. Fasting is a good spiritual discipline. It's a great way to focus your prayers and your mind, but what these people are trying to get you to do, he says, it's fake. It's false. It's trying to act spiritual so that you can get some spiritual highs, so you can have visions that you can elaborate on and puff yourselves up. And as you enter these visions, you can talk about how spiritual you are, and perhaps how close to God you are, but all the while, as you're trying to sound spiritual, in reality, it's not spiritual at all. It's pride. Paul says they're puffing themselves up, but really it's their unspiritual mind at work here. It's pride. And he says it's like they're like Christians running with their heads cut off because they've detached themselves from Jesus, who is the head of the body. And they're trying to replace him with their own efforts. And the way they share it may sound good, it may sound appealing, it may sound wise, it may sound spiritual, it may sound disciplined, but in the end, it's not even effective in restraining sensual indulgence. It's just indulging their own religious pride. Paul said, you died to these things. You died to the law, you died to the regulations. Why are you living like you're controlled by them again? Don't fall for it. Now, we may not know the exact content of the false teaching, but we see elements of it. We can get the gist of some of it. And we may not have this exact false teaching today around us, but we can learn from these warnings because there's false teaching all around us. We can still get led astray by all kinds of bad teaching today, multiple other religions. When you hear some parts of them, you might be attracted to it because the idea sounds good. And you might hear some part of it, some nugget from some other way of thinking and some other religion, and you might think, oh, well, that doesn't sound too bad. I could see how that could fit in. I could see good in that. And I've always said, as I've taught about other religions, I've always said that the most dangerous parts of false religions are the parts that are true. Because there can be concepts, there can be nuggets of truth that are in other religions, but the whole system is false. Like Islam, they have it right that there is only one God. But who that God is and what he is like and his nature and who he is, it's they have all of that wrong. and the system is wrong. Hinduism, Yeah, they can have great respect for nature, and that's good, that can be admirable. We should take care of creation, I believe. But the religion as a system is false. Buddhism, it can catch on pretty easily today in some of its forms because it seems just good and peaceful and tranquil and meditative. You're trying to reduce the cravings for pleasure and cravings for things, and like all of those things can be good, being meditative, being peaceful, tranquil, trying to reduce your cravings and envy and all of that. All those things can be good, but as a whole, it's really a religion of despair. One writer who worked a lot with those in the system of Buddhism, she said, "Unfortunately, man cannot for long endure the common sense of God. Side by side with Christianity, and often mistaken for it, there's always existed a dark Eastern religion of despair. Perhaps it first came out of exhausted and overpopulated India, where the Lord Buddha decided long ago that life was a mess. The religion of despair often achieves a stoic and ascetic nobility, where they take away the pleasures. You even perhaps, you know, not just deny yourself, but sometimes even harm yourself. And it seems noble, perhaps. Very impressive to those who are impressed by dramatic gestures. Yet it is the very opposite of the true gospel." She says the Christian gives up his own desires for the love of others. But the Eastern ascetic renounces the world because he thinks himself too good for it. Pride imitating love. It's the devil's best trick. I mean, there can be some false teachings and some false religions that can just sound so good, some parts of them, but still be so false. So how do you keep yourself from falling for it? What Paul was trying to do was to point them back to Christ. Does it match up with the gospel that you received? Does it match up with what you've been taught from the beginning when you first accepted Christ? Does it deep down seem to be unsettling? And does the Holy Spirit throw some red flags up for you that unsettle you? Pay attention to that. Pay attention to those red flags from the Holy Spirit. Don't accept some new code or diet or list of regulations that promise to make you more holy, more righteous, more deserving of heaven. Remember, you're not trying to earn a spot in heaven because you can't, because it's already been bought for you through the cross. So you want an easy way of telling if a teaching is false? Well, first question you can ask is, does it ultimately point to what Jesus did for you at the cross? Does it ultimately point to what Jesus did for you at the cross? Does it point you to Jesus? Does it point you to God? And you can get rid of a lot of ways of thinking and a lot of false teachings when you realize, no, it's just heaping on lots of other things that are trying to trump what happened at the cross, trying to best that, trying to complete Jesus' work by doing what I need to earn my spot. Jesus got me halfway there, and now I'll know. I want to peek into chapter 3. We'll be reading it again next week, but verses 1 through 3. It says, Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. It's not about getting all the rules and regulations right. Paul says it's about the heart. Set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above. Yes, if you've been baptized into Christ, you died. You died. You died to sin. You died to self. You've died, but you're not dead. You're alive in Christ. So don't let anyone tell you that you're dead when you're alive in Christ. Even if you filed the paperwork too late with the government. Don't let them tell you you're dead when you're alive in Christ. Don't let them make you think that after giving your life to Christ, you now have to earn your way to heaven. Yes, your life will change when you give your life to Christ. Your ways will change, your habits will change, but it's not because you're trying to earn life. It's because life has been given to you, and it's because God has changed your heart. And so, yes, your life will look different. Your actions will look different. But you're not earning your way to heaven. You're not trying to follow some rules and regulations in order to make sure that you get there. So don't let someone treat you as though you are spiritually dead and having to fight for your life. You are alive in Christ. Want to know if teaching is false? Well, is it pointing you to Jesus Christ? Is it pointing you to be your reliance on what he did on the cross? Set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above. And who is there? Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much. I thank you for who Jesus is and what he's done for us. God, I pray for wisdom for those of us in this room, that you will help us to understand your word, that you help us to understand who you are, that you will draw us to you, that you will make us uneasy with false teachings, that you will guide us into the truth, and that we will share it, that we will live there and we will share it. Help us not to be ashamed of you. Help us not to be afraid of you. Help us not to think less of you than who you really are. God, help us to realize what you have done for us at the cross, and not to think that now it all depends on if I'm good enough. God, I thank you. I thank you that you make us good enough, that you save us. God, I thank you that we can be dead to sin and yet alive with Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.